This evening we want to conclude our thoughts together on the problem of discernment, of being able to discern and to understand and to make intelligent decisions concerning the things that we do and the practices that we have in this life. We want to begin tonight by talking again about some guiding principles, that must be made and for us to make a distinction between that which is right and that which is wrong. We first of all want to begin tonight by talking about a respect for God. Upmost and in everything that we say and do, we must have a deep reverence and appreciation for God. In Proverbs 1 and verses chapter 7 and also in chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To understand that God is supreme. To understand that His ways are better than our ways. To respect Him as Creator, to respect Him as our Heavenly Father and our spiritual Father. In Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 28, we're told not to fear the one that can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill both body and soul and cast it into hell. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, the wise man Solomon wrote, "To buy the truth and do not sell it." We need to have a deep abiding reverence for God and for His Word. And of course, we need to have faith. In Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer gives an example, Moses, who rather to suffer the afflictions of the people with the people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We understand in Hebrews the 11th chapter, sometimes referred to as the roll call of faith or the hall of fame of the faithful. And in these passages, we have established that faith is obedient, active, living faith. Faith that is done by action. Faith that is done by a reaction to the commands of God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we're told that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we're told in Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 23, that whatever is not of faith is of sin. If we don't act upon our faith, if it's not done out of faith, then it is sin. And last, in Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is something that makes a distinction. It is a guiding principle in our life. Our faith and our obedience to God is something that can help us to make distinctions and good choices in our life. And, of course, we have hope. We have hope that is real. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 26, it talked about the hope that Moses had for eternal riches over temporal riches. We have to make a determination of what is lasting and enduring and what has value and what does not. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, we understand that man's hope is in Christ, and without Him there is no hope. And these are guiding principles that will help us in our respect for God, our faith in Him, and our obedient action, and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. But also guiding principles of the love that God taught us to have in His Word. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, He talked about love being a sign of discipleship. In Psalm chapter 119, beginning in verse 97 through 104, it talks about the love for God's Word. We must have a love for God's Word. Why? Because it is a path that lights our way. It illuminates us. It shows us the ways that are proper and acceptable to God. We're told in Romans, in John chapter 14, and verse number 23, Jesus had a great deal to say on His time upon this earth about the subject of love. In verse number 23, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Love for God is demonstrated by an obedience to His will. In Romans the 13th chapter and in verse number 10, Romans chapter 13 and verse number 10, the text tells us, "Love does not harm a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." In every passage of Scripture, we are commanded to love one another, to love brethren, to love our enemies, to love God, and above all, to love the lost. Those are things that can help us make a distinction about that which is right and that which is wrong. Love is the guiding principle. When you talk about love, it is part of the character of being a Christian. It is what sets us apart from every other person upon this earth. How we conduct ourselves, how we react to things that happen to us is demonstrated our relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we have fruit that God wants us to bear. Please turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount in verse number 16. In verse number 16, Jesus said, You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. We need to understand that we are to bear spiritual fruit. There is something that we are to produce in our life by our faithfulness and by our hope and our love for God and our love for each other and our fellow man. In John the 15th chapter, it talks about the branches and that we're sustained by the branch. And as vines attached to the branch, we must abide in Him. That is true fruit bearing. You cannot bear fruit outside of Christ. You can be a good moral person. You can be a good neighbor. You can be a good, honest, honorable person. But if you're not attached to Jesus Christ spiritually, you cannot bear spiritual fruit. A good life and being a good moral person is not enough. You must be attached to the true vine in order to produce fruit that will lead you to eternal life. And then there is caution. There is caution that we need to redeem the time. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not have any guarantee of time. We have no guarantee of the next moment. We have no guarantee of the next day, the next year. We don't know how long we're going to be here. We don't know when we will pass from this life. We do not know when the Lord will return. Both of those things have not been given to us. We do not know. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, the Hebrew writer wrote, "It is appointed a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment." We need to understand that we make the choices of how we use our time. We are the ones that determine that. We make the choices, and we redeem the time for ourselves by the decision and the choices that we make. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul wrote that we need to approve all things, hold fast to that which is good. We need to examine things in light of the Scriptures. We need to make a careful examination of the choices and the decisions that we make. And when we find them to be right, we find them to be honorable, we find them to be acceptable to God, we should hold on to them and we should make that the path and the decisions of our life. We have the ability to discern and make choices that will lead us to eternal life or choices that will destroy us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Now, the problem of discernment comes, as I said this morning, in understanding what some call the fine print. In understanding that everything is not black and white. In understanding that everything is not a thus, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. The Bible is made up of divine principles. And those divine principles give us guidelines to make decisions and to discern which action is honorable, which action is dishonorable, which action is righteousness, and what is unrighteousness. And we do that by applying God's divine principles. And let's talk for a moment about discerning morality. How do we determine what is good and what is evil? I want you to look at some definitions. The definition of lewdness. Vines denotes it as excess of lasciviousness, absent of restraint, indecency, wantonness, lasciviousness. The prominent ideal is shameful conduct. It's things that are no spiritual profit. It's things that will lead us in a direction that is contrary to God's will. Viewing pornography, good or evil, use the divine principles, it's easy to conclude. What about, as we discussed this morning, wearing immodest apparel? What about modern dance? Is it good or is it evil? Do we have to have a thou shalt not? Do we have to have it black and white? Or can we understand that that's part of the such like of the works of the flesh of Galatians chapter 5? What about mixed swimming? Can we, by putting ourselves in the position of viewing women and men scantily clothed, can we put ourselves in the position that it will lead us away into lust, that it will lead us to cause our mind to travel down a path that is in a way that will lead us to ungodliness? Some of us think that we have control of that and we can do that. But are we using good judgment? And we talked about making out this morning. Sex in TV, sex in movies, sex in music, and sex in videos. Brethren, we live in a promiscuous sexual society. There is no getting around it. You can't sell toothpaste without making some sexual innuendo about it. If you don't believe it, during the Super Bowl, companies paid $1 million for 30 seconds or a minute, and over 75% of them had some sexual innuendo in it. Why is that? It's because we live in a supply and demand society. That is what men and women demand. That is what is produced. Brethren, our minds are trying to be sanitized. They're trying to take what is wrong, what is dishonorable, what will lead you to ungodliness, what will lead you to sin, and trying to make it not appear to be sin. But you know what? You put a new dress on it, you give it a new name, and you put it in a new folder, and you promote it in a new way, and when you get rid of all of that stuff, underneath it, it's still sin. It's still evil. It's still something that will lead us to separate ourselves from God by conducting immorality. Then we look at the same list, and we look at Thayer's definition. Unbridled lust, excess, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamefulness, and insolence. These are the definitions of what is considered evil. All God wants us to do is look at the things that we choose to do and see what category do they fit in. Are they works of the flesh or are they fruits of the Spirit? Ladies and gentlemen, these are easy things if we understand what's at stake. We're not talking about just making a bad decision. We're not just talking about making a bad choice. We're talking about things that can cost us our soul in eternity. It's choosing the spiritual over the physical. That has always been the proposition, ladies and gentlemen. The proposition in this life is to determine which is more important, the physical here and now or the spiritual in the hereafter. And we have to make choices that are based upon the eternal things, upon the enduring things, on things that will lead us to having a better relationship with Christ. And again, Thayer says, unchaste handling of males and females. That's a definition of lewdness. That's what takes place in dancing. And anybody that says it doesn't understand the word. Brethren, it's not that God's trying to shackle us. It's not that God's trying to make our lives less enjoyable. God is trying to keep us from destroying ourselves. God is trying to keep our minds pure. God is trying to do things that will help us live a life that will be acceptable to Him. But more importantly, that we can lead others to Jesus Christ. That we can do what God put us on this earth to do. And that is to spread the borders of His kingdom. To demonstrate that God's way is a better way. To understand that God's way is the way that we should live. And we can go to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. As used in the New Testament, its wantonness, its manner, filthy words, unchaste movements of the body. Brethren, it doesn't take Einstein to figure out where these things fit. There are things that are compatible with Christianity. There are things that are not. And does it have to be black and white for us to understand? Does it have to be thou shalt not, thou can, thou can't? Or can we make decision based upon the divine principles? Just look at the meaning of the word and you can figure it out. You know, the thing that you really have to ask is, can I do this and can I still serve God? Can I participate in something questionable and can I still serve God in that capacity? Number two, will it allow me to remain pure? Or will it lead me in a direction that will cause me to become impure? And I know that in an impure state that I can't please God, nor can I get to heaven. Can I do it with all confidence? I've told young people all my life, if there's something questionable about the conduct that you're going to do, leave it alone. If you're not sure about it, if there's some question about it, do not do it. Because if there's something about it that seems wrong, it probably is wrong. The Bible says in Romans the 14th chapter and verse 23, whatever is not of faith, it is sin. Brethren, we need to take the high road. If there's something that's questionable, is it something that puts us in a predicament that it could allow our influence to be destroyed, it is something that we should leave alone. Will it lead others to heaven? You know, we live a life as Christians that, number one, we are told that we must seek others' well-being instead of our own. Read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 through 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let each one esteem others better than himself. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't live in a vacuum. We live in a life where we're observed. We live in a life where what we do and what we say and how we act is discernible and is under the microscope of anybody that watches us, anybody that knows us. And brethren, you're either influencing people to live for God or you're influencing people to live for the devil. There's no gray area. There's no middle of the road. There's no shaded area. It's either one or the other. Jesus made it so simple to understand. Turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and look at verse number 30. Listen to the plainness of speech of our Lord. In verse number 30 of the 12th chapter. And he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Brethren, God makes it black and white. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either for me or you're against me. And all of it's determined by how I live my life, the choices that I make. Can I do this without hurting myself or others? Brethren, one of the things that I think all of us need to be deeply reminded of is our responsibility to those around us. People look at us. They make a determination about our life by our conduct. There is no getting around that. It may be an unfair assessment. It may be unparalleled. It may be unjust. But they're going to make some decision. What God says is if I do what is right, no matter what decision they make, I've done what is right, I've done what is best, and I've done what's in their best interest, whether they accept it or not, that is their determination, not mine. But if I'm going to do something questionable that could cause someone to sin, if I'm going to do something questionable that could cause one to be led into sin, then I better think very carefully about that decision. Whether I want it, whether I like it, I better make a real careful evaluation of whether it's profitable to do it. And last but not least, does it bear good fruit? Does the action bear spiritual fruit? Is it something that's going to produce godliness in my life? Is it going to produce something in my life that will make me stronger, better, more effective, more efficient in my life for Christ, or will it destroy my effectiveness? Brethren, we have to look at the things that we do in our life, and we must see what the end result will be. We've got to look beyond the here and now. We've got to look at the bigger picture, and we've got to consider all that is at stake. And it's not just us. Brethren, we who are parents and we who are grandparents, we have a great responsibility. We're teaching another generation. We are setting examples before them. We are setting God's teaching before them. We can bring them to this building. We can take them to Bible class. And we can read the Bible with them. And we can pray with them. But brethren, they're going to watch us live. They're going to watch us in every day. And they're going to watch the things that we say and the things that we do. And that is really going to tell the tale of how effective they're going to be in their own life. And you know, the sad part of the truth is from society that most people will reproduce the cycle in which they live. Good or bad. Faithful or unfaithful. Let's hit a little bit closer to home. One of the things that, if you would have told me 15 years ago, that one of the things that I would have had a difficulty discussing with my brethren would be the drinking of alcohol, I would have thought you had lost your mind. But I'm now in reality. I have spent a great deal of my life as a gospel preacher discussing with brethren the appropriateness of drinking alcohol. And by somehow, the Bible does not condemn anything except drunkenness. Well, is it right or wrong? Is it wrong to use recreational drugs? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't say anything about smoking marijuana. Doesn't say anything about heroin. Doesn't say anything about cocaine. Doesn't say anything about that. But is it wrong or is it right? Can I make a determination whether that's good conduct or bad conduct? Let me add a little twist. What if they make it legal like they're trying to do in California? What if they make marijuana legal and you can use it like smoking a cigarette? Would that make it right? Would that make it an honorable thing to do because now it's legal? Would that make it okay? How about going out and drinking alcoholic beverages with our friends? What we often refer to as social drinking. Moderation is a word that I have come to despise with my brethren because they do not understand what it means. Moderation is not given for us to sin in degree. We cannot sin in any degree. Moderation was never given to tell us that a little won't hurt us. That's the devil's lie. Drinking beer and wine recreationally. I've had brethren to try to argue that drinking beer or wine is not like drinking hard liquor. Got to explain it to me because the end result is the same. The end result is the same when you participate. But you know what? When I look at the Bible, The Bible says that it is wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, it says a drunkard cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, recreational drinking is not a drunkenness. No, but it's putting you on the road. You talk to any alcoholic. You talk to anyone that you want to who's trying to recover from that dreaded disease. What is the greatest mistake that they will tell you that they made? What is the first step of misstep? And every one of them that I've ever talked to that are honest, that are trying to beat the habit, says that the first step was the first drink that they took. You can never become a drunk if you never drink. Common sense. Matthew 5, 19 through 21 says drunkenness, revelry, and sorcery are condemned. In Proverbs the 20th chapter says wine is a mocker, and those who are deceived are not wise. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 through 35, it gives a definition of one that is under the influence of intoxicants, and even if he is beaten, he will not feel it. Why? Because he has no control of his senses. It dulls the mind. You know what alcohol does? It kills brain cells. You know what science tells me? That's the only cells in your body that cannot be reproduced. You kill them, they're gone. Now, do some people have more tendency about this than others? Yes. You don't inherit alcoholism, but you can inherit the desire if you begin. I've seen it too much in my life to know. I know it medically, that men can be inclined because of their upbringing. Men can be inclined because of their genes, because of their parents. They can be inclined that once they begin to drink, they cannot stop. Does that make it right? No. Why? Because they made the decision to start. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, it says that Christians are not to engage in social drinking. Now, look at the word. The word in Greek. It means the excess of wine, drunkenness, a combination of onus, to bubble up. The idea is that one becomes intoxicated, inebriated, or drunk with wine. We need to understand that there's not a problem with understanding the drunkenness. If you're three sheets to the wind, that's a sin. If you're falling down drunk, that's a sin. If you do it in excess, that's a sin. But brethren, the process is a sin. How you get there is a sin. How would we try to just... You know what, brethren? We need to look at the fruit of drinking. What has it done for our country? We kill more people on our highways by drunks behind a wheel than even in the wars that we have fought. Alcohol has destroyed lives, have destroyed families, have destroyed our health system, and is continuing to do so at a rapid rate. But it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Revelries. Thayer says it's to rebel, casual, a natural and riotous process of half-drunken and frolicking. Fellows who, after supper, parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus and some other deities, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends. Hence, youth generally a feast of drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. In common language, it means that they revel, they party. That is one form that is condemned in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3. But what also is wrong is drinking parties. Thayer says it's drinking, carousing, noisy or lively party. The ideal in this passage is that the improper for Christians to meet together for the purpose of drinking, as wine and its toast, as what Barnes says. We go over to drinking and parties in Thayer. It's drinking, it's carousing. In light of these words, it seems strange to find modern Christians justifying their personal liberty to drink and carouse. Let me make this really easy. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and you study the first 5 verses, you will see that Peter shows that there is conduct that is not fitting for Christians because it is other Gentiles. And in that passage in verse number 3, you take out a dictionary, as we talked about in How to Study the Bible, you take out a Bible dictionary and you look up all 3 of those words that are described. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Next time somebody tells you that the only thing that's condemned in Scripture is drunkenness, you remember this passage because it is a lie. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3, For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. What I want you to focus on are those three words: drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. What that's talking about is intoxication of drunkenness. Reveling is party making, and the drinking parties is social drinking. Every degree of drinking is discussed, and every degree says it is a work of lewdness of the life of the Gentiles. If you practice it, it is something that is not conducive to Christianity. It falls in the category of such like. Brethren, I have watched people with my own eyes destroy their life to the grave because of a bottle. And yet some of my brethren want to justify that it's okay to do as long as you do it in moderation, as long as you have it under control. I've never met a drunk yet that doesn't believe he's got control of the thing. I've never met a drunk yet that doesn't know, that doesn't believe he knows when to stop and when to say enough is enough. Brethren, there's a reason. Listen very carefully. There's a reason why God warns about this sin. Because of the destructive nature of it. We have living proof in this congregation by a family who's buried three sons because of the addiction to alcohol. Why? Because they couldn't put the bottle down. Could it happen to you? Could it happen to your children? I shudder to think that one of my children might become addicted to alcohol because they saw a brother or sister in the Lord's church that said it was okay to social drink. And so they tried it. Only they weren't strong enough to put it down. Brethren, there are things that are just not compatible with Christianity. We have no business being in a bar. We have no business sitting and drinking and talking. As I told you this morning, I had a brother in Las Vegas that said he could talk about a man's soul over a beer. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous because it is not compatible. It is not compatible with the life of a Christian. It is something that is dangerous. It is something that destroys the mind. It is something that destroys life. And it is something that destroys soul. Somebody will have to show me one positive thing that ever happened from somebody practicing social drinking. Give me one positive benefit. The only positive benefit I could think is you made a lot of money for the wine industry. Why do brethren have such a problem with this? Why do brethren have such a problem with dancing? Why do brethren have such a problem with gambling? Why do they have such a problem with immodest apparel? You know why we have a problem with all those things? Because we're trying to act like the world. Because we're allowing the world to rub off on us. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to wake up to the 21st century. These things are a problem in the Lord's church today. Gambling, immodest apparel, drinking. They are real problems. They are real problems that happen to real Christians because they do not understand the danger. Because they have not learned to what is right, what is wrong, what is honorable, what is dishonorable. And ladies and gentlemen, the danger in this is that it will not just affect this generation. It will affect future generations. Brethren, surely God gave us a mind to use it. Surely God gave us the ability to use our intellect that we can understand. Wine in the Bible always means the same thing. Whenever you see the word wine, Old Testament, New Testament, it always means the fruit of the grape. And only by the context of the passage do you know whether that wine is fermented or unfermented. The context of the passage will tell you so. Example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, he's not talking about something that's not fermented. He's talking about an intoxicant. If it wasn't an intoxicant, why would he have to tell Timothy to do it? Timothy would not do it. He had to be instructed to do it. Why? Because he knew it was not compatible. He did it in a medicinal purpose. There is a medicinal purpose. There was a time. And you know, they go back and forth on this. A few years ago, they said it was a healthy thing to drink wine. It helped your blood flow. Now, about 2 years ago, now they say it's dangerous. They can't make up their mind. God's already done it for you. There are other things. I remember my grandfather, my mother's father. He was prescribed because he had problems with circulation. He was prescribed to drink a glass of wine with every meal. He became an alcoholic. Just because the doctor said to do it doesn't mean it's right. There's a danger in it. And we need to understand that. In Homer, 20 parts water to 1 part wine. We talk about wine in the Old Testament. It was 20 part water and 1 part wine. How much percentage of alcohol do you think was in there? The average percentage in Palestinian times of alcohol was less than 2%. Brethren, not even Boone Farm has got more than 2%. Thunderbird has more than 2%. And the average table wine that's on the table, that's in the bottle that you would eat it, you would drink at dinner, has 18% or more. We're not talking about the same thing. When you see wine, modern day wine, we're not talking about the same thing the Bible wine. You're talking about something entirely different. Talmud says it's 3 parts water and 1 part wine. The standard measurement in Palestinian time was 4 to 6 parts water and 1 part wine. You know why? Because they diluted it. They diluted it to where the average content of Bible wine was less than 2%. Some bright brother has come up, when I was in California in a meeting, some bright brother came up and said, well, as long as I can mix it and it's less than 2%, it's okay. And he showed me a formula where he could do it, and it would only be 2%. You know, I remember after this, I preached about this. There was a young couple there who practiced social drinking. And so they wanted to have a study. We studied at 3 o'clock in the morning with this brother who once was an elder in the Lord's church. And at the end of about 3:30, this young couple reached this conclusion. He says, anything that takes this long to explain cannot be good. You know what? I'm not sure I agree with the conclusion, but if it will keep them from drinking, then I'm all for it. Brethren, we need to understand our subject. That's why it takes more than a cursory reading to understand the meaning of Bible words. That's why you use dictionaries. Thayer doesn't make commentary. He defines the word. Art Gingrich, they define the word. They don't make any commentary on right or wrong. They tell you what the meaning of the word is. And then in the context, we can know by discernment whether that is a honorable conduct or whether it is dishonorable. That's why God gave us a mind. We're to use it. In the ratio of mixing water to wine, it is not called wine, but it is called strong drink. Do you remember in the Old Testament that it made a distinction between strong drink and wine? It made a distinction. Why? Because strong drink was not mixed. Anything that was not mixed was considered strong wine, and they were absolutely forbidden. But if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you will see in the context that the priests were forbidden to take wine in any degree. They couldn't drink strong drink. They couldn't drink wine. Why? Why did God forbid the priests under the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus? So they could tell the distinction between what was clean and what was unclean. Who are priests under the New Testament? 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says us. We are priests, and what does God want us to do with our decision? He wants us to have a clear mind. He wants us to distinguish between what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's righteous, what's unrighteous, what's true, what's false. What does alcohol do? It destroys perception. You drink one beer, you're drunk, you're one-tenth on your way. People want to talk about degrees of drunkenness. You take one drink, you're drunk to some degree. Your ability to react has been affected by some degree. Now, you know what? You can laugh and you can scorn and you can think that's funny. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Is it worth your soul to take the risk? Is it worth destroying your influence? Is it worth setting an example to your child that it's okay to drink? Is it worth it? Think about it. I think if you think about it and you exercise your mind as God gave you to use, I think you can figure it out. Drinking wine unmixed was looked upon as a Scythian or barbaric custom. Under Old Testament times, people that did such conduct were looked at being barbaric. I wish we lived in old times again. Wine from the Bible, grapes would yield a maximum of 6 to 8% alcohol. Wine couldn't be kept without fermentation. Standard mix was 4 to 6 to 1 part. Or let's assume 3 to 1. Further assume full 8% alcohol content to start, and from there it was diluted. 4, 5, 6 parts, sometimes even more. Brethren, when we're talking about Bible wine, it has no comparison to the wine of today. You're mixing apples and oranges. And trying to prove something by old biblical standards of the Old Testament will not help you. Because we don't live under that law for one reason. We don't live in the Palestinian times of Bible wine. We live in the New Testament times. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, it condemns every avenue that man would take in order to partake of intoxicants. Now, let me give you some facts. It would take about 1 gallon in 1 hour to get drunk on Bible wine. 1 gallon in 1 hour. You know, I've been pretty thirsty. I don't think I could drink a gallon of anything, even water, when I'm really hot. But that would what it would take for you to get drunk. But nowhere close to modern drink. Nothing in modern drink compared to that. You take a gallon of stuff today, you're gonna be out. You're not just gonna be drunk, you're gonna be out. You're gonna be in danger of alcohol poisoning. You can't take a gallon of anything. But let me give you an easier illustration. A 12-ounce beer times 2 is 5% alcohol. A mixed drink in 5 ounces is 12% alcohol. And 1.5 ounces of straight alcohol is 80%. 80%. That'll knock down a horse. 80%. Where's the comparison, brethren? Where's the comparison to 1 and 2%? You're talking about apples and oranges. God says stay away from it. God says it will destroy you. It will destroy your influence. And it can destroy your physical health. Brethren, surely we're smarter than that. I have seen churches who openly advocate that drinking in moderation is acceptable to God. I've been in them, I've talked with the elders in them, and I would never be a member there. I would never worship there, and I would never encourage anyone else to worship there. I would never allow one of those men to teach my children. Because anyone that would tell me that it's okay to sin in moderation has a great deal of difficulty in my mind in understanding the responsibility of living a Christian life. Brethren, let me make this simple in closing tonight. God gave us the ability to discern because there is a need to be able to do so. Everything is not black and white. There are things that we have to determine the right or wrong in by the decisions and choices. Against the backdrop of divine principle, we have to discern the right or wrong of any subject. Now, please take your songbook out and turn the song away. In closing tonight, in discerning our practices, whether they're right, whether they're honorable, whether it's good, whether it's evil, whether it's true, whether it's false, whether it's righteous or unrighteous, here's the questions that you must keep in mind. In all of these actions, can I still serve God? Can I practice recreational drugs? Can I practice social drinking? And can I still be effective and serve God? You must discern the answer to that. Can I remain pure? You must discern the answer to that. Will it lead others? Can I do it with confidence? Can I do it without hurting myself and others? Will it bear good fruit? Look at the list. Look at the list. You determine. You decide. You discern. But keep this in mind. With your choice, there is a consequence. If you choose wrongly, listen very carefully. If you make the wrong choice, it's more than a bad decision. Spiritually, it is fatal. It is fatal. And it may be fatal not only to you, but to those who watch you participate. Are you using the mind that God gave you? Can you discern what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what's unacceptable, and what's true, and what's false? Yes, you can. You can use this book and every one of its divine principles, and you can discern whether your action is acceptable to God. You make the choice, you make the decision. But remember, people are watching you. People are watching the choices and decisions that you make. And you can influence others beyond your own little realm. And your false conclusion and your wrong decision can not only affect you eternally, they can affect people that you love and you hold dear eternally. Because if he could do it, and it's okay for him to do it, then it's okay for me to do it. In my life, when I began to teach young people, they always asked me this question. Well, Keith, did you do it? Did you do what you're telling us not to do? Did you drink? Did you use drugs? Did you act in a way that you're telling us not to do? And you know what? It doesn't matter. Why should you make the same mistake I made? Why, if I did it, does that make it any less worse for you to do it? You know what that is? That's trying to get around the obvious. If I did it, it was wrong. If I did it, I was wrong. And I was wrong for no matter what reason I gave, I was wrong. But that won't make it, even if I did it, it won't make it right for you to do it. If it was wrong for you to do it, it was wrong for me to do it. You know what I thank God for? I learned from my mistakes. God gave me time to recover. You may not be so lucky. I know some that weren't, who made the mistake, but were never given the time and opportunity to recover. May God help us to not put ourselves in that situation. It doesn't matter the mistakes you made. It matters what you do about them. It matters what you learn from them. And it matters how you tell others. You know, I hope that the experiences of my life and the mistakes that I've made can be a help to others to not make the same ones. I think every one of us as parents in this audience tonight want our children not to make the same mistakes we made, don't we? Don't we? I mean, we're honest with our kids because we want them to know that they're not going to be perfect, that they're going to make mistakes, but don't learn this the hard way. You know, I don't mind my dad telling me that. I remember my dad looking me straight in the eye and saying, "Now, Keith, don't drink and don't smoke," and the whole time blowing smoke in my face and drinking a beer. It didn't have much of an effect on me because it was contradictory. But you know what? He told me the truth. What he said was right, but what he did was wrong. You know what I had to do? I had to make a decision. And my friend, that's what you've got to do. You've got to discern what's right, what's wrong. Not because of what mom and dad said, but because of what God said. And then you must make the decision. Your parents aren't perfect. They make mistakes. But they love you. And when they tell you this is what God says, and you can read it in his book, that's what you should do. Because that's the best course. And you know what? If I could do it over, and I think I got a lot of company, that I would do things much differently than I did. But like I said, your choice. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you got a choice. You can remain outside the realm of safety, you can obey the gospel. God's not going to make you do either one. It's your choice. It's your decision. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you're trying to play the role of the world and trying to hold on to both, you're losing the battle. You may think you're winning, you may think you're fooling someone, but bottom line is you've lost, and you continue to lose until you make a strong statement to stand with God. If we can help you do that tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.